Great job. Appreciate that, worship team. Turn to John chapter 4. We continue our study in John chapter 4. We're going back to where we left off 2 weeks ago. We looked at last 2 weeks ago, if anybody remembers the title of the message, it was Soul Winning 101. You know, in classes in college, if you've took any college classes or if you've taken any classes, a lot of times it'll have a 101 or a 201 or a 301. It talks about the different levels. So 2 weeks ago, we had Soul Winning 101, and we were really looking at lessons from the master soul winner, the Lord Jesus, and we walked right through him with the woman at the well here in John chapter 4, the Samaritan there at the well, the woman there at the well, and he comes upon her. He's there. She comes up. He has the conversation. We looked at how the Lord ministered in that, how he ministered to her, and we learned some things from that. And so today we're going to pick up on that and continue in the story, but today our title is Soul Winning 102. Okay, so this is the second part of this, and we're going to look today at lessons from the woman at the well. We're going to learn from her. We're going to learn from things we see in her life and how she responded to this. And so we're going to be looking at John chapter 4, verses 27 through 42. So let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer as we begin this. Father, I just ask that, Lord, even right now, you'd calm my spirit, you'd calm my thoughts, you'd give me clarity in my thoughts, give me clarity in my speech, that I could clearly communicate, Lord, the lesson, the message you've prepared in my heart. And Lord, maybe I not get so worked up, so in a hurry that I become even hard to understand. So Lord, I just pray that you'll minister through this time. Teach us, Lord, as we looked 2 weeks ago, we learned from you, Lord Jesus, how to be a soul winner, how to share with other people the very principles, the things that we can do that will help us to be effective in sharing the gospel and winning souls to you. And so, Lord, as we pick up on that and we continue with that, I just ask, Lord, that you would teach us this morning. But I pray even as we begin, Lord, give us teachable hearts. Give us teachable spirits that we don't check out right now and go, well, this applies to somebody else. The soul winning's for somebody else. Lord, help every one of us in here to understand. If I'm a believer, then I'm to be a soul winner. And that's what you've called us to do. You've saved us, then you've called us. And our ministry is to go and make disciples. So, Lord, teach us from your word this morning, and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when we concluded the message last 2 weeks ago, we finished with 11 things. 11 things we learned from the master soul winner. And I'm going to run through those as we launch into the message this morning. Number one, the gospel is for everyone. It wasn't for the Jews only. Jesus left Jerusalem. He left that. We looked at that, how he left that. And it was really it wasn't that he was washing his hands of the Jews, but the gospel wasn't for the Jews only. It was for everyone. And so the gospel is for everyone, and we must take it to the entire world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. God didn't so love the Aryans. God didn't so love the Jews. God so loved the world that he gave his son. He gave his son to die for the world, that the world through him might be saved. We must put aside any prejudice and share the gospel with the lost all around us. Now, that prejudice could be a geographical prejudice. It could be a racial prejudice. It could be an economic prejudice. It could be a national status prejudice. Whatever it is. You know, the whole, you know, you want to get caught up in the immigration conversation these days. There's a lot of talk about that. I'll tell you what all of those illegal aliens need. It's the same thing all of us legal citizens need. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have an opportunity to minister to somebody, it shouldn't matter who they are or what their background is or what their story is. The only thing that matters is, do they know Christ? And should we should be willing to put aside any prejudices we may have to minister to them. Number three, we should use the present physical situation to turn our interactions into spiritual conversations. So what did Jesus do? He's there at the well. So there, she's there to get water. What does he do? He has a conversation about living water. She's there because of a thirst. He talks to her about a thirst that'll never end. You can't be satisfied coming to this well, but your thirst can be eternally satisfied with the water that I give you. So he takes the situation that he's in physically and turns that into a spiritual conversation. And we should learn to do that. He was very patient with her. So we should be patient. Let the Spirit of God work. Too often, we want to fire the gun and see results right then. You know, we want to put it out. Sometimes we have to be patient with people. Allow people to process what you've told them. Allow the Holy Spirit to work. Now, don't delay when God's prompting you to move forward with something, but don't press people. Be patient. Let the Holy Spirit of God work. Don't argue just to argue. Some folks just want to argue. Anybody guilty of that? Sometimes you just want to argue. You're like, no, that's not right. So you want to correct it. You want to make it right. Look, you can win an argument or you can win a soul. A lot of times if you get busy winning an argument, you've lost the opportunity to win a soul. So don't get caught up in that. Don't argue just to argue. Number six, we must correct bad theology. Now, we don't want to argue, but at the same time, we don't sit back and take bad theology, okay? When someone says, you know what, if you just have enough faith, then you'll be healed. If you just have enough faith, that's bad theology. They tell you, you'll have a lot of money. You got to have the right amount of faith. If you have the right amount of faith, then you're going to be prosperous. God's promised you that. That's not what the Scriptures teach. So you correct bad theology. You've got to get baptized. If you don't get baptized, then you're not saved. You can make a profession, but you have to get baptized in order to be saved. That's bad theology, and we have to correct bad theology. Because here's what happens. Bad theology is wrong thinking about God. And people can't have right thinking about God when they're resting on bad theology. So you got to get the theology right, and you got to help them with that. You got to stay focused when you're witnessing to folks. You got to stay focused because there will be distractions. We're going to talk about that in a moment, but there'll be distractions. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but if you've ever been soul winning, you've ever been trying to witness to someone, something's going to happen to interrupt that. It's inevitable that it's going to happen. So you got to stay focused. Don't get distracted. Don't get sidetracked. But here's what will also happen. You start witnessing to someone, they'll get you sidetracked because now, well, you're talking about my sin. Well, where did Cain... You know, where'd Cain get his wife? Where are the dinosaurs? You know, they want to get you sidetracked on something to get you off of them. Don't get sidetracked. Stay focused on what's important. Confront the reality that this life cannot satisfy. What did he tell her? You'll come to this well every day till you die. Your thirst will never be satisfied. But if you drink of the water I give you, you'll never thirst again. He was talking spiritually. He was talking about that. And so we need to help people understand that this life will not satisfy, whether it's pursuing through position or power or prosperity or whatever it may be, this world, this life will not satisfy. Point to the only one who truly can satisfy, and that's Christ. We point to Him. And then we must confront sin. If a person doesn't understand that they're lost, they don't understand their sin, they cannot be saved. You have to understand your lostness. What are you being saved from if you don't understand you're lost? Does that make sense? Do you get that? You have to understand that. People have to understand. If someone says, I'm a good person. I'm not a sinner. I'm really not a sinner. I'm not a bad person. They can't be saved because they haven't understood their need for salvation. They haven't understood, even at this point, they can't confess their sin. They can't repent of sin when you don't even acknowledge that you are a sinner. So we have to confront sin. And then number 11, we must clearly and decisively share the gospel, the good news of salvation through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I hear folks talk about lifestyle evangelism. Well, you know, I'm just going to live my life in a way that they'll know that I'm a Christian. Well, you know, it's even better than that. How about you tell them you're a Christian? How about just remove all doubt? They go, I don't know why that, but they're just different. They're just different. If that's the testimony they have of you, well, it's great that they have a testimony that you're just different. You just seem different. You're just different than everybody else. But it'd be even better if they knew what that difference was. And you pointed to Christ with not just your lifestyle that they see, but with the words that come out of your mouth. The people don't get saved based on your lifestyle and the way you live. They get saved when they're confronted with the gospel. So we have to be very intentional with the gospel. When they go into huddles, they're clearly presenting the gospel in those schools. They're going to give the gospel. They're going to share the gospel so that kids then, the Holy Spirit of God can work through that and they can respond to the gospel. Now, as we watched Jesus work with this woman at the well, we came to then verse 25, and we see in verse 25 And the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Now, she's progressing. She's moving closer and closer in her understanding of what Jesus is telling her. He has shared the gospel, clearly shared that I am the way. But here, he no longer is going to talk around things at all. He's going to come very directly. And here in verse 26, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. She's now talking about the Messiah who is to come. She acknowledges an understanding of the Messiah, and when he comes, he'll tell us all things and all this. She understands that, and Jesus says, great. I who speak to you am he. He says it just very clearly. And this is the crucial moment, right? This is the part where she's now got to that place. He's confronted with the truth of the gospel. Now we think we're going to see her. She's going to bow down right here beside the well. Can you imagine that? She bows down at the well right there, gives her heart to the Lord, gets up rejoicing, and they go down to the river somewhere and he baptizes her. That's not what happens. That's not what happens. He says that. And what we just talked about, what inevitably happens in a soul-winning situation, there's an interruption. And everybody who's ever done this, you've experienced this, okay? You get a person right to the point where a decision is about to be made and the telephone rings, or someone enters the room, or there's some interruption. Something's going to come that distracts that. But no matter, listen, the Holy Spirit is not going to be hindered from doing His work by some distraction. He's not going to be hindered from doing what He's doing. All the work has been done there. She's come to a place, and I shared this 2 weeks ago. I believe with all my heart, and I believe most folks you read will say this. Right there, she got saved. Right there, she trusted Christ. And we don't have the dialogue of it, but it's as though Christ said, I'm the one. I'm the one you're looking for, the Messiah you're talking about. It's me. And she's had this conversation, and her eyes are open, and she looks in Him, and she looks in those eyes, and she goes, I believe. Now, we don't see a prayer because a prayer is not required for salvation. Y'all understand that, right? We talk about a sinner's prayer. Now, I'm going to lead anybody who's ready to make a decision in Christ, and they're there, I'm going to lead them in a prayer. You know what it really is? It's driving a stake in the ground for them more than it is anything else, because we are saved by grace through faith. We come to that place of faith. You come to that place that you acknowledge that He is the only way, and you're placing your faith on Him for salvation, you're saved. Adeline. Thank y'all. I said her name 20 times coming down the road this morning. Thomas and Adeline, because I'm going to get up there in the pool. We're baptizing them in the next service. I'm going to get up in the pool and I'm going to go, all right, now what's your name again? So Adeline comes forward, and I talked to Adeline. And we walked through the gospel last week, and what do you believe? What do you believe? What do you understand? What do you believe? What do you believe? You know what? She's come to that place where she believes. She has placed her faith in Christ. It doesn't require her then to bow down in those chairs and say a prayer in order to be saved. She's saved by God's grace through her faith in Him. And she responded by faith. And I don't know when that was. It might have been the night before. It might have been the week before. It might have been as she walked up. But she had come to that place where she believed. She is trusting. She clearly understood that. And as we talked about that, she was very clear. And so we prayed. I prayed with her. I let her pray. I said, I tell you what, Miss Adeline, why don't you pray and you tell Jesus what you just told me. Beautiful prayer. Beautiful prayer of expressing her understanding of the gospel, and that she's trusting Jesus for salvation. You know, that's what it's about. So she looks at Him as He says this, and I believe right there, she gets saved. She's born again because she has trusted in Christ. Now, it's interesting because the disruption that comes, the interruption that comes here, is the disciples themselves. It's the Lord's disciples who come up. Verse 27, and at this point His disciples come, and they marveled that He talked with a woman. Now that would have been unheard of. You know, that would have been so strange. Not only is He talking to a woman, but He's talking to a Samaritan woman. They're blown away with this. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Because they're probably, you get it by the question, they're wondering, what is He asking her? What is it that He was talking to her about? What did He need that He's talking to a woman Of all things, the Lord's talking to a woman. He's talking to a Samaritan woman. What is going on? But they didn't ask him, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? Now, so again, it's pretty clear from the entirety of this story and what we're going to read forward, but even leading up to this, that she believed that right there. She, at that point, she gave her faith. She gave her heart to Christ. She's born again. Verse 28. So now we begin to see that we're going to see what the rest of the story here. 28. The woman then left her water pot. I'm going to stop right there. Because the woman then left her water pot. She left. Here's what we can take from this. She left the old life, the old way of satisfying thirst. Now, you know, well, preacher, that's awfully, that sounds, you know, that preaches and stuff. But you get the symbolism of this, right? You get the picture of this. She's coming with thirst and all that, and she comes with the water pot, and he's talked about all this. And now, what does she do? What was her purpose for being at the well? To get water, to fill the pot. She takes off. She leaves. She left her water pot. She just lays it down. Now, some have speculated maybe she was just being kind at this point, leaving it for Jesus. He didn't have a water pot. She was very compassionate for him. You don't have a way of getting water, so I'm going to leave you my water pot and leave it. Well, why would she even leave if that's the case? So she left. We know some things happen. She leaves, but she leaves her water pot. And the picture of this is, the symbolism of this is, and truly the reality of this, is that she left the old life, the old way of satisfying her thirst. There's, in a symbolic way, I don't need the water pot anymore because my thirst is taken care of. That old way of satisfying the thirst, all the way I've been living my life in the past, I'm laying it down. I'm laying down this way of fulfilling that thirst. I'm laying it down. I'm walking away from it. I don't need that anymore. And whatever that is in our life that before we come to Christ is to satisfy that thirst or that hunger in us, when we come to faith in Christ, we can lay that down. We don't need that anymore. And we turn away from that. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He is a new creature. He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Not some things, not most things. Again, that's a very easy one, right? The Greek and the all. We all know what the all is in Greek, right? All means all. All means all. So all things have become new. It wasn't like, well, everything else is different, but I still, you know, I've still got this itch. So, you know, I've still got to try to satisfy this spiritual itch and stuff. No, the Lord took care of all of that so she could walk away from the old life and go live the new life. We don't have to live in the old life. She didn't cling to the old life. She dropped it and walked away from it. I see a lot of times folks who make a profession in Christ. They don't walk away from the old life at all. And it's this almost this idea of I got my old life, and I'm going to sprinkle in some Jesus. Sprinkle in some Jesus in my old life. You know, it just makes it better. Just makes everything better. He's going to bless my old life. He's going to bless as I go out and get drunk. He's going to bless as I go out and chase women at the bars. He's going to bless as I tell the dirty jokes with the guys on the job. He's going to bless my old life. Folks, it doesn't work that way. When we come to faith in Christ, we become a new creature, a new creation. Everything is new. We're not a slave to sin anymore. We're not a slave to that old life. When we turn away from that old life, that's a part of this real, when we talk about repentance, repentance is a change of mind, which is a change of heart, right? It's repentance. But I'm going to tell you, folks, some will tell you that repentance is just a change of mind. It has nothing to do with your actions. I disagree wholeheartedly. If you truly repent, I'm doing it my way, doing it my way, doing it my way. I can't get there doing it my way. I realize I'm lost. I'm going to hell. My only hope is Jesus. And I have a change of mind, a change of heart to Him. My life's going to change. And it's going to change everything. I'm not going to continue living in sin going, I got Jesus, I got Jesus. No, when there's true repentance, that change of mind means there's a change of direction in my life. And now my life's going to look different. It's going to sound different. It's heading in a different way. I'm going to be moving in a different way. That's what she did. Matthew 16:24, then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. What do we do if I'm really a follower of Jesus? I follow him. I take up my cross. I bear that cross and I follow him. How can I say I'm a follower of Christ in that statement? Follower of Christ. What does that imply? Right. If I'm a follower of Christ, then I must be a follower of Christ. Not a follower still of self, of Satan, of the world. When I become a believer, there's that change. I'm now a follower of Christ. I take up my cross and I follow him. That means I go where he says go. Brandon got his law degree. You got your license. You got a degree, right? He got the degree and the license. Sorry, I didn't mean to short you there. He got his degree. He got his license. He could practice law. Most of you are going, man, if I had a law degree and a law license, I wouldn't be working for FCA trying to figure out where my next paycheck's coming from. I wouldn't be living by faith. I'd be living by a law license. That's where I'd be living. Do you know what Brandon said? The Lord said, Brandon, I want you to go to Central Florida. What? Where? Why? Okay. Because Brandon loved the Lord and he wanted to do what God wanted him to do. God called him here and he's like, you know, I wanted to serve the Lord. He's gone through law school. He's done all that hard work. He's gotten his degree. He's gotten his license. He can go practice law now, make good money and all that stuff. He said, that doesn't fulfill me. That doesn't satisfy me. That's not what God wants me to do. I'm going to follow him. Some of you in this room haven't followed him. Some of you in this room have said, I love the Lord, and I'm going to follow him best I can, but I'm not going to abandon all. He abandoned everything and came down here with very little support at the start, and just trusted God, and God's provided. Amen. And when I talk to him, you hear the satisfaction, you hear the joy in his life, and God gave him his bride here. Think, if you hadn't followed the Lord and been obedient, man, you'd still be up at, where were you at, Tennessee? Alabama. Oh, wow. God helped you in a lot of ways, brother. You'd have been up in Alabama wondering, where's my bride? And God brought you here. And look, we've got to follow him. If you are a disciple, you follow him. So the question is, have I done that? Am I following the Lord or am I still following self? Am I following my own direction, my own wisdom? In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Look, she without even being told, began to follow him and to do his work. When you consider how little spiritual truth this woman knew, her zeal and witness puts us to shame. She didn't know anything other than he's the Messiah. And what'd she do? She takes off. Watch what she did. So the second part of verse 28. She went her way into the city and said to the men. Now the word men, there's a lot of speculation about who'd she go talk to. Did she go talk to all her former husbands? She gathered them up and talked to them. She talked to the leaders of the city. What did she do? Well, the word there for men is the word anthropos, and it's the general New Testament word for a human being. So that some have even translated this, that she said to the people. So she goes to the city and she witnesses to the people in her town, in her hometown there, the people that see her every day, those who maybe shun her, those who maybe is the reason she was out at the well in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day, at the time you don't normally go to the well because she didn't want to be around everybody else with their judgmental looks and their eyes on her. And she goes back and what does she do? She cares about them and she witnesses to them. She didn't know much. Look, she didn't know much. But she shared what she knew. She knew he was the Messiah. And she knew at that point, her faith was in him. That's what she knew. She didn't wait to go through the new believers class. Well, Jesus, y'all got a new believers class, right? I just got saved. I need to go through. I need to learn 13 steps of a new believer and how I can start tithing, how to pray. And I need to learn all those things before I can go tell anybody. Nope, she didn't wait on any of that. She didn't wait to join the church. Well, I have to join the church first before I can do anything. I won't be authorized to go witness to anybody if I don't join the church. I got to do that. No, that's not how that works either. And she didn't sign up for Bible college. As best I can tell, reading the scripture, she didn't do any of those things before she went and shared her faith. She comes to faith in Jesus, and what does she do? She goes and shares her faith. Immediately she goes telling people about Jesus. Immediately she goes telling them what he did for her. Now I need to learn more. Amen? Y'all been saying that for 7 years. That boy needs to learn more. I need to learn more. I need training. I need to be better equipped. Now I'm saying that we collectively. All of us, we need this. We need to learn more. We need to be trained. We need to grow. We need to grow spiritually. I need to, you know, I've shared with this with folks. You know, would you rather use a sharp axe or a dull axe to chop a tree down? Well, give me the dull axe. I like that. Nobody take the dull axe. You don't want to hack on a tree for 8 weeks. Give me a sharp axe. I want to take it down. That's what we do when we grow. We become a sharp axe for the Lord. We can be more effective in the work for the Lord. We need these things. We need to learn and grow and be trained. But I can share my faith as new as it may be and as limited as my knowledge is with everyone I meet. I can share my faith. You don't have to have a Bible school degree. You don't have to have a law degree. You can go share your faith. You can leave here today. I haven't been through this class. I haven't done that. I don't know. I'm pretty new in my faith. But you, if you are born again, you've met Christ, you know how you got saved, you know what he did for you, you can go and witness. You can tell people what happened. You can share your faith. We can share what we know. Now, don't make things up. Don't go witness to people and start telling things you don't know. Tell what you know. Right? So don't make things up. Don't try to sound like you know more than you do. But one of the best pieces of advice I ever got when I was working at UPS, I was in college at Georgia, and I was working at UPS, and I was offered a promotion, so I had to go to Atlanta. And my boss drove me up to Atlanta to meet with the Georgia district manager. And one of the things he told me in the car driving up there, I remember this, I'll never forget this, because we had to wear a tie. If you came with a supervisor, you're working around these belts, everything's moving and motors, that if it catches the tie, you're just going to rip your head off. You know that? We had to wear that. And I thought, how silly is that? But you got to put a tie on. You had to wear a tie. And so the tie, you always saw about that much of my tie because it was here and then tucked in as high as I could get it because I didn't want anything hanging loose. Anyway, here's what he told me. He said, when you put that tie on, everybody out here is going to think you've got the answers. Don't ever give an answer to something you don't know the answer to. Don't ever give answers you don't know the answer to. Tell them, I don't know, but I'll go find out, and I'll come back and tell you. So don't make things up. Don't try to sound like you know more than you do. Just tell what you know. In John chapter 9, Jesus healed a blind man. You've probably read the story. Verse 24, the Pharisees are questioning him. They're wearing him out, basically. They're trying to put Christ down, but they're really wearing this man out. And so they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. Give God the glory because he did it. And here's what they said. We know that this man is a sinner. Well, they didn't know that because, number one, he wasn't a sinner. So we know that they're wrong. But we know that this man is a sinner. And he answered and said to them, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know. This is the one thing I know. That though I was blind, now I see. That's all he knew. That's all he knew. I couldn't see, and Jesus touched me, and now I can see. I was lost and going to hell, and Jesus touched my life, and now I ain't going to hell. That's all I know. That's all I can tell you. That's it. But that's what I'm going to tell you. It's what he did. He shared that. And her message in verse 29, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. She realized there's no way. There's no way he could know this anything about my life, and yet he knows everything about my life. And she asked the question, she witnesses to them, says, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Could this be the Christ? Now, she knew. That was pretty interesting, her tactic there. She asked the question. She didn't just make a bold statement to them, and they go, shut up, woman. She said, you know, he told me everything I'd ever done. He told me everything about my life. I just couldn't even imagine. Could that possibly be the Messiah? Now they're intrigued. God will use our testimony for him. The Holy Spirit will absolutely work through it. Just share it. Don't hold back. Share your testimony. Share what God has done for you. You know, Satan is the one who will try to convince you to close your mouth. He's the one who wants you to be quiet. You know, he'll say, you know, you don't know enough. You don't know enough to be talking. You don't know enough to be sharing right now. You're not even sure what you've done. You need to just be quiet. Or, you know what? They're going to think you've lost your mind. That's what they'll tell you. You know, if you tell them this, they're going to think you're crazy. You have lost your ever-loving mind. They might try to get you committed. Or, you know, here's another one. Here's the one today. Here's the lie that we bought today. Well, you don't want to offend people. That's what we bought. You can't confront with the gospel. You can't confront with truth, you know, because it could be offensive. Well, the scriptures say themselves, the gospel is offensive. Now, we don't have to be offensive in our approach, but you're going to offend when you tell people that they're sinners. You're going to offend when you tell people they're lost. When you start pointing out sin in people's lives, because they've got to understand sin, you know, the way we do it can have a lot to do with that. But just sharing truth, you're going to offend people. People will be offended when you speak truth. But speak truth. Still speak truth in love. Speak truth out of a place of love. And I've shared this. You know, speaking truth in love, it's not like, oh, a sappy. Oh, this sappy thing. I have to go present the gospel and be all wimpy and sappy and, you know, all this culture of love today that is so effeminate and stuff that guys should be. It's not what it's talking about. Present the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. It should come from a place of love. Now, if I love somebody and I care about them, I'm gonna be conscious of the way I present it. But it's more about the fact that I love them. Person's lost and going to hell. I care about them. I love them. But it really should be driven, when you talk about speaking the truth in love, it ought to be driven by this love more than anything else. I hear people say, well, I love lost people. Do you really? You don't even like some people in your own family. You don't like some of the people in this church. And we act like we love lost people. You've never even met that person. I love these sinners. You do not. Quit telling yourselves that lie. But I know who does love that lost person. And I love him. And he said, go. I told y'all, I've shared the story before with John Reynolds. Y'all met John Reynolds. His oldest son lost the little, I think it was like the little Pillsbury Doughboy doll back in the day. It would have been in the 70s probably. And he lost that little doll. And he's like, Daddy, he wants his doll. He wants his little Pillsbury Doughboy. And so John Reynolds tells the story about he's out around the house with a flashlight at night. He's out there looking for this doll. He said, I felt so stupid. I'm walking around the house at night looking for this doll. He said, why do you think I was doing it? You think I was doing that because I love that doll? I don't love that doll. Right now I can't stand that doll. But you know why I'm looking for that doll? Because I love the one who loves that doll. That's why we speak truth. Because we love the one who loves them. We do what he tells us to do. Her testimony was simple and it was also successful. Verse 30, then they went out of the city and came to him. What did they do? They went out of the city. These people heard her testimony and they went to Christ. They went to him. They wanted to hear. Now, right here we're going to have a parenthesis. 2 weeks ago, was it 2 weeks ago? Yeah, so I guess it was 3 weeks ago I preached. Yeah, 2 weeks ago Aaron was here. So 2 weeks ago, Pastor Aaron was here, and he talked about a parenthesis in the text there. And we see that same kind of thing right here. We're seeing what's going on with the woman. She's going back to her village, and she's witnessing. Now we see here at the end, here in verse 30, after verse 30, there's a little parenthesis, and we're going to see what's going on here. Verse 31, in the meantime. So if it's a drama, if it's a movie, it's gone from the scene over there, boom, it's flashed back to the scene. They're back to the well. And in the meantime, his disciples urged him saying, Rabbi, eat. They've went to the city to get food. They've come back, all of them, with the food and everything. They get back. They see what's going on. They're not sure why he's talking to this woman. They're thinking, you know what, maybe he's delirious. He hasn't eaten. He might be dehydrated. The Lord's delirious. Lord, you need to eat. I don't know what they're thinking, but they're saying, Rabbi, eat. Teacher, eat. You need to eat. They're focused on the physical. Verse 32, but he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat? Did somebody come? Did somebody come by? Did that woman have food? Did somebody else come by and give him food? Because I mean, he was hungry. He was hungry. We went to get food. We've come back with food. We've offered him food, and he said, 'I got food to eat. You don't know anything about.'" And they're like, "We should know everything. We're his disciples, so we should be in on this. And why does he have food that we don't know about?" You track along. They're a little bit of a strange bunch, right? Resembles a lot of us. Right? It'd take 12 of us and put with Jesus, and it'd be the same kind of strange conversations. They're still focused on the physical, and they're missing the spiritual, just like she did. Verse 34, Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." My food, my nourishment, my fulfillment, my job, my goal, my sustenance, my joy, my ambition, my satisfaction is to do his will and to finish his work. Where does his fulfillment come from? Where does his nourishment come from? Now, as a man, he had to eat. But what he's saying is, look, that's not the most important thing. Man, eating's the most important thing for us, isn't it? Get some amens? I mean, we ain't gonna miss a meal. You know, it's been 4.5 hours since I ate. I might just starve to death. I might starve to death. We live by the clock right here. It can tell us when high noon is. Y'all don't tell my wife I said this. My wife could eat at 11:15. At 12 o'clock, her stomach's going to growl. She's going to be ready to eat lunch at 12 o'clock. Don't tell her. Y'all gonna get me in trouble on my anniversary. We ain't got the audio going back here, I hope. I'm running my mouth. I think that's just when live stream's going on, so I'm safe right now. But we are. We're asleep. We gotta get up in the morning, gotta eat. Gotta get lunchtime, we gotta eat. You know what? 6 hours later, I gotta eat. We can't miss a meal. We'll die. Look around this room. I don't see a one of us that's gonna die if we miss a meal. But yet, we focus our life on that food, on that meal. That's so important to us. What Christ is saying is, that's not the most important part. My food, what keeps me going, is that I'm here to do His will. I'm here to finish His will. Job said it this way in Job 23:12, "I have not departed from the commandments of His lips. I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my necessary food." Boy, if we could get to that place. If we could get to that place where our food was more about getting in this word than it was getting at the table. If it was about doing what God wants me to do more than that next meal. Where are we going to eat next? We just finished. We leaving the restaurant. What are we going to have for dinner tonight? What? Are you kidding? We just ate. Maybe this ought to be what we feed on. His word. His will, doing His will. John chapter 6, we'll get to this in a few weeks. John chapter 6, verse 38. "For I have come down from heaven," the Lord said, "I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I shall lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day." Verse 40. "And this is the will of Him who sent me." And He's going to tell us, I'm here to do His will. I'm here to do His will, and this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. His will was to come and to seek and to save that which was lost. He says that in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man did not come, but to seek and to save that which was lost." We, His will should be our will, amen? His will, what His will is. God's will was that Christ do this. Christ's will was to fulfill God's will in doing that. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. What should be then our job? What should be our will to fulfill His will? Our will should be to do what He wants done. Our will should be to do the things that He wants us to do. Our work should be His work, what He's defined for us. That's what we should be doing. Verse 35. And the Lord continues, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest?" You know, we can discern the physical. We can discern the change in seasons. You know, when plants are ready to harvest. Here's the, you'll hear me say this in the fall. I did a few weeks ago, but it's not the same when you're talking about golf balls as it is a football. You know what I'm talking about, Brandon? In the fall, you go, can you smell it? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Pigskin, right? You can smell it. You can smell it. It's in the air. You get into August, man, and pigskin is in the air. You can smell it. You can just go by where the sun is in the sky, and we know when football season's coming on, those of us who like football. But you know, we can tell that. We can tell by the weather. We can tell by the shadows on the ground. The length that we're getting into that time of year. Yes, that time of year. Woo! It's the season, pigskin season, football season. We can discern that. But can I discern that there are souls all around me ready to hear and receive the gospel? I don't seem to discern that. I can feel the change in temps and know that it's, well, you know, it's hunting season coming on, or this is a great fishing season, or man, this is baseball season, or it's beach season. Y'all know, some of y'all know about beach season, right? It's beach season or vacation season. If you got little kids, summer's vacation season. You can't vacation during the year, so summer's vacation season. But can I discern that it is right now harvest season for the souls of men and women? Right now. Right now. Right now, the harvest is ready. And maybe the real question is, do I really care about that season? I care about the other seasons, but do I really care about the harvest of souls? Behold, the Lord said, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. The spiritual harvest is ready now. The fields need to be worked now. All that is needed. All that is needed for there to be a harvest of souls is that there be workers to go into the fields right now. Oh, well, I probably couldn't make a difference in that. Yeah, can't, never could. It's the only thing that's prohibiting a harvest of souls is workers out in the field. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. You know, that's my prayer for our church. Is that we become a sending church. And not just, I want to see us send somebody to the mission field. And I don't mean somebody comes and joins our church and we send them to the mission field. Or we support them because now they're a part of our church. And we do that, and we will do that. I want to see somebody called out of our congregation to go to the mission field. I want to see that. But beyond that, here's what I'd like to see right now. I'd like to see us be a soul-winning church where we leave out of here Sunday morning and we go, you know what, I'm entering the mission field. There's a whole lost world around me. I interact with lost people all the time. I'm entering into the harvest right now. Now, I want to be a part of His harvest. I want to go be a part of this. Verse 36, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. And so the Lord says here, what he's saying is, you know, what we learn is that we're going to receive rewards both for sowing and for reaping. If you sow seed and somebody else comes along and reaps, you're going to be rewarded for that, for your labor in God's work. You sowed seed. Maybe you came along and you watered the seed. Somebody else came along and reaped. Maybe you came along and you're soul winning and you reaped someone. You reaped a soul that you hadn't sown anything into. You're going to be rewarded for that. You receive wages. That's what the Lord talks about. Now, I don't do this thinking about rewards in heaven. I do these things because I want to please God. But what pleases Him? Being obedient to what He says, do. And go and do that. But there's some type of reward there. And perhaps there's a double portion if you're the one who sowed the seed and reaped the soul. Maybe there's a double portion. But the fact is, those who sow and those who reap will rejoice. So who rejoices? Those who win souls. Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. We need to be soul winners, folks. To be a part of this, you must be in the work of winning souls. You have to be intentional. It doesn't just happen. Lifestyle evangelism doesn't win anybody to the Lord if we don't open our mouth and share the gospel. Now, I'm all for you living your life in a way that people notice that and they see that and there's something different about him and what is it? But you've got to open your mouth and share the gospel. Preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, it involves the mouth. It involves us sharing the truth, sowing and reaping. You know what? They look the same. It's the same work. Whether you're sowing seed or reaping a soul, it looks the same until the exact moment. To that moment, the person responds to the gospel. It's the same because you're telling about Jesus. And then it goes from, I'm telling about, well, I believe that. And then you're reaping. And it looks the same up to that exact moment. And simply sharing Jesus with those who need Jesus, which is everyone. That's what we're to do, folks. We're to go out of here and share the gospel. Verse 39, and we come back now to the woman. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. So what happened? There were people who got saved by her testimony. Her testimony. She shared what happened to her, and the Holy Spirit of God, however he worked that, he touched their heart. They believed. They responded to what she shared. She shared the gospel. He's the Messiah. I trusted in him. He saved my soul. And they believed. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that ever I did. Many believed and responded by her very simply because of her very simple testimony. Again, God can use even the simplest, the newest, the most unlearned testimony. If you know the Lord Jesus, you can share, you can testify, you can speak of him. Now, let me say this. The only seeds that can't sprout are the ones that aren't sown. That's the only seeds that won't sprout into faith are the seeds that aren't sown. We got to get in the work. Verse 40, so when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. The Lord knows the heart. He knew the sincerity of these people, and he stayed with them another 2 days, teaching them of himself. Now, you remember back in chapter 2, when we finished up the chapter 2, it said that many of them believed in him because of the miracles. And then it said, but he didn't believe in them. You remember that? See, he knew their hearts. He knew that they weren't sincere. And so the Lord didn't stay with them. He didn't respond to that. Here, these people are asking questions. These people are responding, and they want him to stay. They want him to teach them. And what does the Lord do? He stays another 2 days, and he discipled them. He poured into them. He knows the hearts of these people. He knew their hearts, and he stayed with them and poured into them. Verse 41, and many more believed because of his own word. Some believed as a result of her testimony. Others believed when they received his word. Now, you may go out and witness to somebody and they go, I don't know. But they might come to church because of your testimony. And then they hear the gospel and a message. And maybe through that and the music and the environment and all, God speaks to their heart and they respond. But they heard his word. They've now seen it from the scriptures and they respond that way. Look, either way, she impacted her community. She impacted her community. She influenced her city for Christ because she went out with a very, very simple message. Come see this man who knew everything I ever did. He told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Very simple message. People got saved. People came out to hear him because of her testimony. They didn't just go out there. They didn't hear any other way. It was her words that pointed them to Jesus. They began looking at Jesus. Then they heard his words and they believed. And then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. What a testimony then from them. We don't get any more from this story, but can you imagine what happened in that village and maybe the surrounding areas there? Can you imagine what happened if 200 people at First Baptist Geneva got fired up about just going out and telling what Jesus had done for them? Imagine the impact we could have in this part of this of our county, but we would impact what, Brevard? Is it Brevard County? We'd impact Volusia County, Orange County, certainly Seminole, we're right here. If we would just be faithful to go out and tell people about Jesus. What she had witnessed to and testified of was proven when they heard from him themselves. They were no longer living on her faith, and they weren't trusting in her experience. Now it was their faith. They owned it. Folks, if we'll go out and we'll just be faithful to what God's told us to do, go out and share the gospel. We're going to go a little over, Jim, if you want to come forward. We're going to go over a little bit today. That's okay. It's okay. They're going to lead us here in a song in just a moment, and I just invite you this morning. Number one, if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I would invite you to come down and say, Pastor, I've heard this. I'm not saved. I've not put my faith in Jesus. I've not done that. I want to know more about that. I want to understand clearly what this is all about being and becoming a Christian, being born again, being saved from my sin. I want to know about that. I would invite you to come. We'll take the Bible and walk you right through the gospel this morning and introduce you to Jesus. This morning, as a believer, you have everything already. If you've been born again, you have everything right now you need to be a soul winner. The only thing you don't have is just a matter of doing. It's just a matter now of going and doing it. That's all it takes to be a soul winner, is to go and share. So there's nothing you're lacking this morning. Maybe other than motivation, desire, or even being obedient to what God's told us to do. So this morning, I just challenge you with this. You know, if you're a believer and you're not sharing your faith, then this is a good morning to talk to the Lord about that. Number one, to confess it and repent of that. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. I want to do your work, and I want to do your will. I want to be faithful to that. Lord, I ask you to give me a burden for the people that I interact with every day to share the gospel. Lord God, I just pray you'll work and move right now in our midst.